Thank you, Jake. Appreciate that tonight. We'll turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Lloyd wasn't joking when he said he wasn't going to let me preach tonight. That's all right. Good time tonight. Good time of fellowship. We've been looking at this, as I said, the fall of man and the curse that God pronounced. We really said that this fall of man was came about because Satan was able to get Adam and Eve to doubt the goodness of God. They believed that God was withholding something good from them, and therefore they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God told them not to eat. In doubting the goodness of God, they doubted the truth of God's word, the authority of God's word, and the sufficiency of God's word. Satan has not changed his tactics at all. He still is trying to devour us, as Peter tells us. He's still trying to devour us by getting us to doubt the goodness of God, by getting us to doubt the truth of God's word, the authority of God's word, and the sufficiency of God's word. As they ate of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked, which we've emphasized is much more than simply the physical nakedness. That just was representative of the guilt and shame which they felt. And they tried to cover the guilt and shame with fig leaves, and it didn't work. When God came calling in the cool of the day, they hid themselves because even with the fig leaves, they were still naked. They still had the guilt and shame, and the fig leaves was not able to cover that up. The works of man's hands never will take care of our guilt and shame for sin. God came to them, and as we said last week, he simply asked questions. When he began to converse with Adam and Eve, it was all questions at first. He asked four questions. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And what is this that you have done? It's the judge asking questions, trying to elicit a confession from the guilty. They really did not respond well. Instead, they blamed others. Adam blamed the woman. In essence, kind of blamed God. It's the woman that you gave me, God. The woman blamed the serpent. And so God cursed the serpent, saying that he would crawl upon its belly and eat dust. He cursed the woman that there would be pain in childbirth. Also, in the cursing of the woman, he said that you're going to desire to rule over your husband, but he must rule over you. Not that the husband being the head of the home was the curse. That was prior to the fall. But now there was going to be conflict. The wife was going to desire to rule, and there was going to be conflict within the home because of sin. And then with reference to man himself, the ground was cursed, so that now in the sweat of his face he would eat bread. The earth that before the fall regularly and readily produced its fruit for man, now it was going to be a chore. It was going to be through toil. It was going to be through sweat that the earth would produce its fruit for man. As we consider that curse, we want to build on that a little bit more this evening and then move on into those verses that we read earlier. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you this evening for this time together, and we've rejoiced in your greatness and in the ways that you are great. And we thank you for that we can meditate upon those truths. And now as we look at your word, we certainly see your great grace. Even as man has fallen and is sinful, you have bestowed your grace and have promised your grace upon us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we said last week, the woman was cursed that there would be pain in childbirth, and that which was going to be one of the greatest blessings in life, the birth of a child, now was going to be a reminder, still a great blessing, but there's going to be a reminder in that blessing of the sinfulness of man and the rebellion of man. But as he gives in verse 15 what we have called the protevangelium, the first gospel, God promises that there would be one of the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of Satan. So though there would be pain in childbirth as a reminder of man's rebellion, in that childbirth there would also be the reminder of salvation, victory, as one of the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of Satan. So we have the curse of childbearing or pain in childbearing, the reminder of rebellion, but we also have the promise of through childbearing, one would come to give victory and to bring salvation. And so we have this great connection between the curse, but also the first gospel. We have the pain, but we also have the promise. And what a great blessing that is. As we consider this curse upon the ground, not only is Adam cursed in the sense that he now is going to be producing this fruit from the ground through sweat and toil, but the ground itself is cursed, and all of creation is cursed. The serpent was cursed above all the beasts of the field, but all of the beasts of the field were cursed. All of creation was cursed. In Romans chapter 8, we read that the whole earth groans and travails because of this curse. But as Adam is going to now have to work and toil and sweat to get the earth to produce its fruit for him. But as this creation is cursed, we know that even with the curse of creation, creation still declares the glory of God. Creation is still a witness to everyone. And as Psalm 19 tells us, it speaks everyone's language. And it speaks of the greatness and the glory of God. Even his eternal power and his deity is displayed in all of creation. Even a cursed creation, it displays the glory of God. And so man is indeed without excuse. We come to verse 20 then. It says, Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Were you aware that Eve was not named until after the fall? You know, we talk about Adam and Eve, and I think many times we get this idea that as soon as the woman was created, Adam named her Eve, or maybe God named her Eve, but that's not the case. You go back to chapter 2, and you find that when God created the woman, that Adam said, she shall be called woman, because she was taken from the man. And indeed, the word woman means out of man. That's what woman means. And so he called her woman. And from that point until chapter 3 and verse 20, she was simply called the woman. In fact, Adam was simply called the man until verse 19 of chapter 2. Adam was not named until God brought all of the animals to Adam and Adam named the animals. And then Adam was also named at that time. So up to chapter 2, verse 19, Adam was simply referred to as the man. And until Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, Eve was simply referred to as the woman. The name Adam is simply the word ground or dirt, because out of dust he was taken. He was created out of the ground, out of the dirt. And so he was named Adam, meaning dirt. How'd you like to have a name that just simply means dirt? But we come to Eve after the fall, after she is eaten of the tree, and after Adam is eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in disobedience and in rebellion against God, and brought death as God promised. The day you eat of it, dying you shall die. And so in this disobedience, death came, and yet Adam names her the life giver. Why would he call her the life giver when she's just eaten and has brought death? I would suggest to you tonight that that is a tremendous statement of faith on the part of Adam. God had just promised that there would be one of the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of Satan. And Adam expresses faith in that promise by naming his wife Eve, the life giver. Through childbearing, there would be one who would come to crush the head of Satan. And so she's the mother of all living, Eve, the life giver. And as Adam expresses this faith in that promise, he recognizes that though they will die, and that hasn't changed, God didn't go back on that punishment, they will die, but he's also promising that there would be life and that there ultimately would be victory. And so he names her Eve, the life giver, in recognition and in faith of the promise of God. And so how does God respond to that faith? Verse 21, "For Adam also and for his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Adam expresses faith in the promise of God by naming his wife the life giver. And God responds by killing an animal, a sacrifice, and clothing them with the skins of the animal. What does the killing of this animal teach Adam and Eve? Well, first of all, the works of their own hands did not cover their shame and guilt. They found that out. Even though they had fig leaves on, they still hid from God because of the shame and guilt. But now, the work of God, through this sacrifice, does cover their shame and guilt as they wear the coats of skin. Notice it says God makes coats of skins and clothed them. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Now, God's back at work. Not creating, but redeeming. He sacrifices an animal for Adam and Eve. He forgives them of their sin. He redeems them. And so he rested on the seventh day from creation, and he's not creating anymore, but he's still working. He's still redeeming. And he's still doing it today for all who trust in his Son. Think about the killing of this animal. Think of how traumatic that must have been for Adam and Eve. Remember, they have never seen death before. That had to be a tremendous lesson for them. First of all, a lesson of punishment, the punishment for sin. This would have been a very traumatic event as they, for the first time in their life, see death. And they recognize that this death is the punishment for their sin. But it also teaches them the principle of substitution. This animal died in my place. Now we understand that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Only the death of Christ could do that in his shed blood. But it was the lesson that Adam and Eve sees here, the lesson of substitution. And that this animal had to die to cover their sin. That animal could not take away their sin. Only Christ could do that, but that animal had to die to cover their sin. It was indeed a lesson for them, the principle of punishment for sin and the principle of substitution. God teaches Adam and Eve that lesson. He redeems them as he provides these coats of skin for them. Do you have any questions? I'll just stop there just for a moment. Do you have any thoughts or questions or comments about that? Statement of faith in the naming of Eve, God responding to that faith by providing a substitute for them in the forgiveness of sins. Yes? Pardon? An innocent substitution. Thank you. This animal didn't do anything wrong. The animal died as their substitute. And we know that ultimately it was the substitute of the Lamb of God, the innocent Lamb of God, that took away the sins of the world. Any cross references that help us defend that Adam believed? Nothing's popping into my mind. I know somebody asked me, I think it was just last week, is Adam and Eve going to be in heaven? And I believe what we have here is a definitive answer that yes, they will be, as God provides for them through this sacrifice, and I see the covering of sin through that sacrifice, the covering of their shame and guilt, God forgiving them of their sin. Other passages, I'd have to think that through. Notice in verse 22, Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us." Let me just stop there. That's a reference to the Trinity, although three is not represented here as such, but we know it to be the Trinity. He's become like one of us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. Become like one of us in knowing good and evil. There's that knowledge of good and evil. They had an experiential knowledge of that good and evil now. Unfortunately, they experienced from the perspective of evil, whereas God experiences it from the perspective of the good. There is no evil in God. Adam and Eve have this knowledge, this experiential knowledge from the perspective of evil. But God says, lest they take of the tree of life and eat and live forever, he sends them out of the garden. Interesting thought, and I'm not going to be able to explain this completely. Apparently, eating of the tree of life would have reversed the effects of the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, at least as far as the physical death was concerned. I don't know how that works. I don't know how that's possible. I don't know the details. It's just God says if they eat of the tree of life, they're going to live forever. They're going to live forever in their sinful state. So it wasn't going to take away the shame and guilt and the sin, but apparently it was going to somehow, if they ate of the tree of life, they would not physically die, so they would live forever in their sin. And so this is the grace of God in sending them out of the Garden of Eden. This is the grace of God in setting a cherubim there to guard the tree of life so that they would not eat and live forever in their sin. I don't fully understand that. I don't fully know how that all was going to transpire if they ate of the tree of life. I just know that that's what it seems to be saying here. If they ate, they would live forever in their sinful condition. So by God's grace, he sent them out of the Garden of Eden, puts a cherubim there to guard the tree of life so that they would not eat and live forever in their sinfulness. It says that in your King James translation, verse 24 says, "So he drove out the man." Seems to be an indication here that they went rather reluctantly. God had to drive them out. They didn't want to go, understandably. But God was true to his word. It says he sent them forth there in verse 23 to till the ground from where he was taken. You know what that tells me? You know, before the fall, what was Adam supposed to do in the Garden of Eden? He was to till the ground. After the fall, they've sinned. What's Adam supposed to do? Till the ground. Sin did not change God's standard. God didn't all of a sudden say, well, okay, man sinned. I guess I'm going to have to lower my standard. I guess I'm going to have to lower my expectations. I guess I'm not going to require the same responsibility from them. No. His holy, perfect standard did not change. His command and man's responsibility to fulfill that command did not change. They were to till the ground before they sinned, and they're to till the ground after they sinned. God did not change his standard. He did not change his command. He did not lower his expectations for man as far as what was required of man. And man still had the same responsibility. In fact, you can go back to the original mandate where he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. None of that changed. God didn't lower the standard because of the sin of man. They were still supposed to till the ground. Now it was going to be harder. It was going to be toil. It was going to be work. It was going to be in the sweat of their face. The earth would not readily produce that fruit. They were going to have to work harder at it to get it to produce the fruit. I believe that plays a part. And let me just quickly mention this as we go into chapter 4. First of all, Eve conceives and bears a son, Cain. The name Cain means acquired because she acquired a man from the Lord. I still believe that in naming Cain acquired, for I've acquired a man from the Lord, I believe Eve was thinking in her mind, maybe this is the one who would crush the head of Satan. The man that God promised, the one of the seed of the woman that God promised to crush the head of Satan, maybe this is the one. Maybe I've acquired the one who's going to crush the head of Satan. Of course, we know that's not the case. But then Abel is born. Abel's a keeper of sheep. Cain is a tiller of the ground. And then you know the story. As they bring their sacrifices, Cain brings the sacrifice of the fruit of the ground. Abel brings the sacrifice of his sheep. Many times it is taught that the reason God accepted Abel's and not Cain's is because Abel brought a blood sacrifice and Cain did not. There's nothing in this account, nothing in this story that would suggest that it was supposed to be a blood sacrifice. We know that there are sacrifices in the Old Testament that were of the first fruits of their labor and not a blood sacrifice, but a thanksgiving offering for the harvest. And so I'm not convinced that this has anything to do with Cain bringing of the fruit of his labor in the first fruits. And not a blood sacrifice, and Abel bringing a blood sacrifice, and that's why God accepted. I'm not convinced that's the case. I believe that what's going on here is Cain brings of the fruit of the ground in pride. You cursed the ground so that in the sweat of our face we would have to make it produce. But look what I've done, God. Look at the fruit that I've been able to get out of your cursed ground. And because of his pride, God did not accept that sacrifice. I believe that's what we have going on here. Cain, in essence, in his pride, was throwing the curse back in God's face. Look what I've done. In spite of your curse. Notice the punishment Cain gets after he kills Abel. Verse 12 of chapter 4, and we'll conclude with this. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto you its strength. A fugitive and wanderer shall you be in the earth. In punishment for killing Abel, ties it back to that sacrifice which God did not accept, that pride saying, look what I've done, look what I've produced, in spite of your curse, look what I've been able to grow. And God says, guess what? You're not going to be able to grow anything anymore. You're not going to be able to till the ground and have it produce for you. You're going to have to wander to find food for yourself. You're going to have to wander all over the place to try to find something to eat. It's not going to produce for you. You can till the ground all you want. It's not going to produce for you. You're going to have to wander to try to find food. I believe that was the punishment that Cain has placed upon him after killing Abel. There's so much more we could say. Our time is gone, but we see the grace of God. We see the grace of God in providing for Adam and Eve. We see the grace of God in sending them out of the Garden of Eden. We see the grace of God in accepting Cain's, Abel's sacrifice. And later on, we actually do see some grace of God in behalf of Cain as well. But Cain was unrepentant. Cain, God said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin is going to rule you. Sin ruled Cain because he did not repent. Repentance for grace for those who repented. For Cain, punishment. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for our time together and for your word and for the opportunity to study it. Help us to learn from the lessons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Thank you for your grace. As we've reflected upon your greatness tonight, we reflect upon your great grace in our behalf. Where sin abounded, grace did indeed much more abound. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Help us, Father, this week as we go our separate ways, may we be a witness and a testimony for you, faithful in proclaiming your truths, faithful in living out those truths in our own lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. God bless you. Hey, Dan.